taught them in these kind of a little bit hard to understand ways. And so this has ended now, and it's time for him to relocate to another place. And this is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. I like these stories where God shows up and really, really shows his power. In the Old Testament, my favorite story is when Elijah dukes it out with the priests of Baal. If you know that story, he kind of makes fun of them and then calls down the fire of God and defeats them. In this story, it's Jesus himself stilling the storm. And it's a great story, but there's a lot of meat to it. And so we're going to be looking into that and seeing what we can learn about ourselves, actually, in this story. So this is one of the most powerful stories in Scripture. It demonstrates the awesome power of God in here in chapter 4. You're in chapter 4 if you're opening up your Bibles. You're in chapter 4, verses 35. So while you're getting there, we'll tell you a little bit about it. Jesus exerts his power over the forces of nature effortlessly and with just a word. Only God can rebuke the wind and the sea. We read something similar to that when Job is traveling, not Job, when Jonah is traveling on the ocean, and the minute Jonah is obedient, the sea calms down. The wind and the sea are mighty forces. Now, the Sea of Galilee is particularly treacherous. When we travel to Israel, they take you out on a boat out onto the Sea of Galilee, and it's absolutely gorgeous. It's just, it's like a flat, beautiful mirror the day we went out. But we talked to some of the folks that live around there, and what they tell us is, as you look across from Capernaum, across this beautiful flat lake, you see on the far distant shore, about 2 miles away, the Golan Heights. So there's big mountains over there. On the other side of those mountains are dry deserts. So what happens is, when they get these big storms coming off of the hot desert, as soon as it comes over the mountain, those hot winds dive down into the Sea of Galilee, which is 700 feet below sea level. And when that hot blowing wind comes down onto the cool lakes of the water, you can get almost instantly, they say, these huge storms. So you're on a lake and you could have 10 or 15 foot waves. And it, just as suddenly as it happens, these storms can calm down. So this idea of this massive storm coming up all of a sudden would not be that unusual. So it is the context from which this is going to take place. So we're going to look at the experience of the disciples as they are caught in one of these sudden storms. So what we're going to see here are pictures dealing with the people involved and how they react to the storm. And keep in mind, as you read through the story, that most of the people that are with him are Galilean fishermen. They wouldn't have been that unusual for them to have these quick, massive storms come up, and yet it's going to be interesting to see how they react. So let's begin with prayer, as we do. Father God, we ask as we go to your word that you would open our hearts and our minds to the message that you would have us receive. As we come to Scripture repeatedly, if we are diligent and we ask you in your spirit to help us, we see new and different things all the time. So be with us this morning and teach us what you will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's get started. They've just done some teaching of the parables, and now it's time for them to move on. So in our first few verses, 35 through 37, it says this. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Now, when you go to that area, there's a museum there where they have a boat that they found embedded in the mud there. And they've pulled it up, and they've kind of halfway restored it. So they kind of know what these boats look like. They're about 27, 28 feet long. They have a very low side. They're not real deep boats. They're kind of low side. They have a sail. And they would carry about, fully loaded, maybe 20 people. So in a boat that like this, if you get into really choppy waves, you're going to have water coming over the sides. So what happens here is these Galilean fishermen, who have not inexperienced at this kind of thing, they're caught in this, and they panic. So they're out on the lake. It was after a busy day. Jesus was probably exhausted. If you go back and read the stories, he's going from one thing to the next and teaching and healing and on and on and on and on. So he was probably exhausted. Verse 36 says he was so tired that he slept. Now here we see the humanity of Jesus. It's always important for you and I to remember that though he was God in the human flesh, he was also fully human. And he was subject to fatigue and hunger and that sort of thing. So here he's exhausted. He goes in the back of the boat and he lies down and he goes to sleep. Sometimes he worked all day and then he prayed all night. He gave his life in service before he gave it in sacrifice. Why should he tire himself to help and teach men? Because he laid down his life in full service. But yes, he was human and he did suffer from fatigue. So we see Jesus lying exhausted in the boat, and what's going on with these other guys? Remember, Galilean fishermen, this is not unusual. What's going on with them? They are panicking. He's astern asleep and on the cushion, and they woke him up and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing?" They wake him up. Now remember, they have seen Jesus heal people. They have seen him cast out demons. They have seen him demonstrate his power over and over and over and over again. And yet they get into a little bit of trouble and they panic. And they actually, in this particular version, it's a little worded a little bit differently in the Matthew version of the story. But in this version, they kind of rebuke Jesus. "What, you don't care about us? You're sleeping through this?" You got to be careful, by the way, when you're going through tough times, to rebuke God for not fixing your stuff. He will take care of it in his own time. So be very, very careful when you accuse God of not caring about you. And in those moments when you wonder, "Well, why isn't God here? Why doesn't God care for me?" Remember, God in human flesh died for your sins, a painful, terrible death. So don't ever think that Jesus doesn't care about you, no matter what's going on in your life. We have to trust that he knows what he's doing. So he's lying in the back of the boat, and the others are panicking. While he had breath, he had to teach, heal, and preach. He was so exhausted that even a storm didn't awaken him. His very sleep rebukes us. For though he had greater wisdom and compassion, he had the same body as you and I, and even in his tragic situation, he's sleeping. Now, what does he say? So he awakes, looks at the panic. I just to picture him just shaking his head. Doesn't say that, but I just picture him shaking his head. So he awakes, and he rebukes the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Two words, be still. The power of those two words overpowered the forces of nature, and everything became calm. And you see, you're talking about the creator God of the universe who spoke the universe into being with a word. So if we understand who God is and who Jesus is, the idea of him just saying, "Be still," and the storm goes away should not surprise us. But we are so amazed when something's going on in our life and God doesn't immediately step in and speak a couple of words and make it all go away. Because he could. Why he doesn't, we don't always know. But do you trust him to calm the storm in your life, or do you not trust him to calm the storms in your life? You either do or don't. If you trust him to calm the storms in your life, the length of the trials in your life should not be an issue. Well, I trust him to solve the storms in my life, but he's taking too long, so I'm upset with him. I trusted him at the beginning, but this is going on and on and on. Where's God? The pandemic started. It's been 18 months. Really? This is the creator God of the universe. When it's time for this to go away, I assure you it'll go away. This is not the first worldwide pandemic that's happened in the world. And that one went away. And this one will go away. It's already going away. Do you trust God or not? So this is the point of this particular piece of the story. The disciples who had every reason in the world to trust Jesus were panicking. When I was, I still raise my kids. You're always raising your kids no matter how old they are, right? But I've always raised my kids, and to this day they will say that. Whatever happens, don't panic first. If you fall down, you cut yourself, and you're bleeding, first thing first, don't panic. Address the issue. Something bad happened, you're in a car accident, don't panic. Take care of the details, and you can worry and get upset later. My kids to this day, my older kids, they've taught my grandchildren the same thing. In a crisis, the first order of business is don't panic. Deal with the crisis. And then afterwards, if you need to break down and cry or whatever, that you'll do that. But don't panic. But what happens in this case? The storm comes up. I can assure you this is not the first storm these Galilean fishermen have seen on the lake, and yet they panic. Well, but water's coming over the side, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You ever wonder what they would have done if Jesus hadn't been with them and the storm came up? They would have dealt with it. But somehow or another, they were expecting Jesus to ride in and just stop everything. Nothing ever will go wrong if I'm following Jesus. This is a dangerous way of thinking. Nothing will ever go wrong in my life if I accept Jesus and become a Christian. Well, that's not exactly how it works. Yet, you have to trust that in the end, Jesus will calm the storm in your life. So he said to the winds, be still. The word he used means, it has the same sense in the Greek as being gagged or muzzled. The same words are used when Jesus is casting out demons. You know, there's the story before that where the man is in the tombs and Jesus casts out the demons. And other places where he's cast out demons, the sense of what he says is come out of him. So this the language used here, be still, it's as if he were addressing not an inanimate object, the wind and the waves. It's like he's addressing demonic forces. Some commentators even suggest that maybe this was demonic forces attacking Jesus. Don't know that, not enough evidence for that one. But the language he uses is the same language, the same context of language that he uses when he casts out demons. In the power of his words, he would say, come out. In the power of his word, he said, be still. And the wind and the waves just went away. This is so awesome. This is so awesome. The forces of wind and storm are so immensely powerful, we have a hard time getting our head around it. It was suggested over time that maybe when you have these hurricanes forming out in the Atlantic, that what if we dropped a nuclear bomb in the center and just blew the wind out and then it would die down? Well, I read an article about that, and they said that the power in a hurricane is 25 to 50 times more powerful than an atomic bomb. The energy, the power. So when you look at a situation where you have this tempestuous storm wind suddenly come up and you've got 10, 15 foot waves and blowing wind and all that, the power that it takes to make it stop. Now, if you read the text, it seems that this happened immediately. He awoke, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. That's power. That's the God to which we have to do. That is the Jesus that has our back. We've talked about that before. This is the Jesus who stands behind you. This is the Jesus who has the power to create the universe and to command the forces of nature. Do we trust him or do we panic? Be still. And there was a great calm. Many other miracles are explained away as mass hypnosis and other such nonsense, but there is no explanation for this one except the power of God. So, in obedience to Jesus, they found themselves in trouble, right? And he steps up in verse 39 and he just takes care of it. They were probably taken by surprise thinking that the Lord is with us and so we certainly can't run into danger. The disciples couldn't understand when things got out of control. It had to be a terrible storm, by the way, to frighten these guys. They were filled with fear and unbelief. And they accused the Lord, because they were going through a trial, they accused the Lord of not caring about them. Do we ever do that? When things go south? Well, I guess God doesn't care about me. Or God's forgotten about me. Be very careful with that. God cannot forget you. And once he's given up his son for your eternal salvation, he's not going to lose track of you. The disciples couldn't understand when things got out of control. They were filled with fear and unbelief. They wake Jesus up, accusing him of not caring, as if to say, "We have been fighting this storm for our lives, and you just sleep as if you didn't care." Whether we sink or not. It's always hard for believers to see why they should suffer, right? I'm a good person. I'm a good Christian. I go to church. I tithe. I don't understand why this is happening to me. If the disciples saw a boat full of Pharisees going down in the storm, they wouldn't question that tragedy. Because, see, they're not followers of Christ. So that would be appropriate, but we're followers of Christ, so nothing bad should be happening to us. Not how it works. It's when we suffer while living in obedience that we question the love and care of Christ. Many charge Jesus with not caring when tragedy strikes them. We cannot go there. We cannot go there. Now, Jesus responds to this rebuke. I think he's actually kind of calm with them. He starts out and he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" I think he's being kind of nice. Have you no faith? When faith fails, fear flourishes. Now, we're all going to have to say that 6 times in a row without a mistake. When faith fails, fear flourishes. I'll give you a football reference. Vince Lombardi used to say, fear makes cowards of us all. Kind of the same thing. So this idea that something is happening to us, their fear is coming from their lack of faith. Their fear is coming from, well, obviously Jesus doesn't care about us. Fear paralyzes faith, so it can't work. Fortunately, the disciples had nowhere else to turn, so they came to Jesus. Now, there's a lesson for you. In the middle of your storm, when everything that you have tried isn't working, perhaps you should go to the back of the boat, wake Jesus up, figuratively. Go to Jesus and pray to him and ask him to calm the storm in your life. But that's what they had to do. So when Jesus reveals himself as capable of handling even the forces of nature, they're amazed. Here he was sleeping, and now he speaks, and nature obeys his voice. In verse 41, oops. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See, in that moment, they realize who in the world could possibly have this kind of power? I imagine that their internal feeling or their sense of this kind of thing was when they see the risen Jesus. Who is this that returns from the dead? We have the full counsel of Scripture. We can read the whole story from beginning to end, and we sometimes don't really understand how significant it is that the power that Jesus exercises over and over and over again, over illness, over death itself, over the forces of nature. This is the God that you've fallen in with. And this is the place where our fear should be chased away, even in our worst days. Because if we may not know when he's going to calm the storm in our life, we just have to have faith that he will calm the storm in our lives. And by the way, this is so important for you and I as believers to express this kind of faith in the midst of crisis. Because when we are dealing with crisis in faith and in the strength of Christ and not panicking, non-believers notice that. How in the world can you be so calm in the midst of all that? When my mother passed away, I was at a Civil War event. I'm out at a local school. I'm dressed as a Civil War soldier. We're having a great time. The phone rings. Your mom's been rushed to the hospital with a heart attack. So dressed as a Civil War soldier, I go off to the hospital, you know, kind of insert myself into the emergency room, and they're working on her, and they're working on her. The doctor is standing there and it's kind of funny. He was kind of narrating the scene. You know, he says, now, you know, we have this protocol of 7 things that we do, and we've actually gone through the whole protocol now 3 times. If you want, we can go through it again. And I looked at the guy and says, no, we're good. He kind of looked at me like, you sure? And I go, yeah, we're good. My mother is a very strong Christian. If you guys have done everything that you can do for her, then we're good. And he kind of did one of those and said, okay. And all the people in the room, they stopped what they were doing. And I said, you know, can I have a minute with her? And they all sort of marched out of the room like, kind of, you know, I prayed over her. It was all good. But they could not, I could see it in their eyes. They could not understand why I was so calm. By the way, I really wasn't that calm. But my mother was a strong Christian. Was I hurt? Yeah. Was I upset? Absolutely. I never gave any thought to the fact that I'm dressed as a Civil War soldier in the emergency room. It didn't matter. You don't panic. And she was a powerful Christian. My point to you is this. When we as Christians stand strong and stand calm in the midst of the storm, people don't get it, and they may want to know how on earth you can do that. And it could possibly give you the opportunity to tell them. The Creator God of the universe has control of this situation, and though I may be sad, I know he's got it. Our beloved Mary Ellen has gone to be with the Lord. She loved the Lord. We're going to be sad. I hope you all go to the thing. But I'm not concerned about her. She's fine. And if we go, and all of these people that are going to come to her memorial see that we, as her church family, although we are sad, we are confident, you could be speaking into the heart of somebody that you've never met before. And this is what's going on in this story. These disciples were not trusting enough in God to settle the storm in their life. So, you know, what was their reaction? This picture closes with them asking the question, what manner of man is this? It actually takes the disciples quite a while to really latch on to the fact that this is God in human flesh. We always think of the disciples, once they're called, they're fully on board with who Jesus is, and this isn't really the case. It takes them a while to really grasp who it is that is their mentor. Now, this is typical with the work of Christ. When he blesses, he doesn't stop with his own, but he sends rain on the just and the unjust. In our world today, we have so many freedoms and rights because of Christian influences. And we can still do that, even though we're seeing Christianity attacked. This is the time for us to be strong. So what exactly do you need to do in this with this information? The power and majesty of Christ is what you take away from this story. Are you one of those people who say, why doesn't God just show up and stop all the violence? Do you require the God of the universe perform for you? If God would just come down and do thus and such, my faith would be stronger. Even the disciples, with all that they had seen and experienced, were still stunned at the overwhelming power of Jesus. This week, I want you to look at the sky. I want you to consider the ocean. Consider your health. Consider this week each of these things and concentrate on the fact that the Creator God of the universe not only made all of these things, that just Jesus, the Son of God, controls all of these things. So do we trust in Jesus or do we not? And when you meditate on these things, I want you to just remember this last verse, one of my favorites. In Psalm 46, it says this: "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Don't panic. Be still and know that I am God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us enough to be patient with us, that we might become stronger and better witnesses to you. We pray, Lord, that you would send us out today marveling at the power of your creation. And we ask that you would empower us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We come now to a time of, I think,